Would you open in a word of prayer with me? Father, we are so grateful to be here, to hear you, to serve you, God, today. I just pray that, God, I please you right now, and that you strengthen your church, encourage us, convict us, however you want, God. We trust you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, Christ the King. My name's Kyle Hearn, and I'm serving as a missionary here to Christ the King as the Associate Director to Student Ministries. And it's an honor to be up here right now, and we are continuing the series we've been in called Face to Face, focusing on creating real connections in a digital age. And we're going to be talking today about coming face to face with unbelievers. So we've talked about coming face-to-face with our enemies. We've talked about coming face-to-face with kids and face-to-face with our spouse. And our theme passage for this series comes out of 1 Corinthians 13:12, which says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face-to-face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." I love that. Then we will know fully, even as right now you are fully known by God. And so we're focusing on how to create these real connections in a digital age right now. And it's interesting, right now, with the digital age that we are in, we are surrounded by views unlike our own more than ever before. We hear people with different political views in the digital age that we're in nearly every day, different beliefs, different values, different lifestyles, different faiths. And we let them into our lives, whether it's through Facebook or YouTube or whatever it may be, or the news. And oftentimes we are led by those who may be on that side of unbelief more than ever before with the digital age that we are in. But this message is very personal for me because for the majority of my life, I was on the side of unbelief, not believing in Jesus, not really acknowledging Jesus. And it's funny, when I started going to church in middle school youth group, I started to hear that Jesus was God, Jesus was also a man, and also a lion, and also a lamb. So to me, as a middle school boy, I said, okay, so Jesus is a shapeshifter, right? He's God, man, lion, lamb. That's pretty cool. Jesus is shapeshifter. But from the outside, that's what I was hearing. Even though the message could be preached, there was some barriers for me coming from the outside in. And it's also funny, for those of us who may be on the inside, being in the church, we have this language called Christianese, I like to call a language that only, you know, those who might identify themselves as Christians understand, with these funny terms that people outside the church might not get. And we say these funny things that I used to hear all the time that kind of creep me out a little bit, honestly. Like one phrase I remember I would hear all the time was "love on." And I still hear it, and, you know, we say it, but I would be told, you know, people want to love on me, or I'm supposed to go love on someone. I'm like, that sounds a little bit creepy. Or another one was "washed by the blood." And as if, you know, I didn't feel uncomfortable enough, people coming into a place where people said they were washed by blood, I'm like, interesting. And then another acronym, say this one if you know it, WWJD, which stands for "What Would Jesus Do?" Right? And we say these things, but it's really only known by those on the inside. And how do we acknowledge those who might not be on the inside with us as Jesus did? And that's what we're kind of talking about today. And whether we grew up in church or whether we're brand new, you know, we've all been on the outside before. Some of us may even come here on Sundays and still feel like we might be on the outside or not fully known, as our main scripture talks about. But just to get an extreme example, you know, if we did not come from a Jewish lineage, we were once on the outside, brought in to a relationship with Jesus. And just by a show of hands, I'm curious, we didn't have anyone at our 8:30, but did anyone come from a Jewish lineage or a Jewish background? So not anyone in this service. We'll see how the next is, but that just shows we were all once on the outside. And by the grace of God, we have been brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ because of people. Because God sent people into your life and into mine to bring us into that relationship. And that's why I'm here. I'm not here because I made it to church a certain amount of times. I'm here because people cared enough about me to come into my life and then share the message of Jesus with me. And we are also going to see a story in our main scripture today that comes out of Luke 15, 1 to 2, about the outsiders and the insiders, the believers and the unbelievers. So let's read that passage. It says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him, Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now just slow down for a moment to picture that scene. You know, Jesus is in the desert amongst the rocks or on a hillside in Israel where Pastor Bill and Craig are at right now. And all of a sudden, these sinners who were known as the unclean ones and the tax collectors, the thieves, come and they just want to come and sit at Jesus' feet and just listen and spend time with him. And then the Pharisees, well-dressed, well put together, supposed to know God the best out of anyone, start to murmur amongst themselves, and they say, "You see what's going on over there? He's welcoming them. They're unclean." And the crazy thing about this story is, in their perception, if Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, then he was going to be clean his entire life. But they had a tradition that said if you came in contact with an unclean person, whether they're unclean physically or unclean spiritually, they would transmit that uncleanliness to you. So all of a sudden they're thinking, how could he spend time with them? Because they didn't want to spend time with the unclean out of fear that they would get brought down with them, but also out of fear of their reputation. And it's interesting because today, instead of a fear of losing our reputation as going to unbelievers, like the Pharisees, they felt too good to spend time with unbelievers. It's kind of reversed today in our digital age. Oftentimes, we feel that we're not good enough to spend time with unbelievers. And we have a lot of things that hold us back that we say over ourselves or that we feel, whether we say it out loud or we say it in our thoughts. Some of the things that may hold us back is that statement of, maybe I'm just at church for my own faith. I don't need to come face to face with unbelievers. Or that's for the super Christians and I'm not there yet. Another one is, oh, well, it's super awkward to talk to somebody about Jesus. One of my favorites is, I'm an introvert. I don't do that. Well, the extroverts are going to scare them away, so who's going to reach the introverts? Another one is, I don't know what to say. How do I start the conversation? When we do evangelism, the biggest question I got asked when our team was doing evangelism out in California was, what's the first thing to say to somebody? Another one is, I don't know where to go. Maybe I want to come face to face with unbelievers, but where do I go to do that? Another one is, well, I'll serve in church, I'll do ministry, I'll do the projects, but don't tell me to just share the gospel with a stranger. Or to get a little bit more personal, we say things like, I'm not good enough to do that. Or, I'm still struggling with sin myself, so how in the world can I go and help someone who's struggling with sin when I've got my own stuff? Or even, I have doubts about the faith and I have unanswered questions that I don't know how to deal with. So what happens when someone asks me a tough question that I don't have the answer to? You know, I have doubts myself. And these things that are holding us back kind of come out of these two things, comfort and fear. And out of all of these things we say to ourselves, staying in our comfort zone and living in fear. And it's interesting that in today's world, we get so comfortable with living in fear. It becomes the norm for us that when God wants to take us into a step of faith or a step of freedom, that's what's more terrifying than actually living in fear. And Pastor Bill addressed that in our first message on face-to-face with our enemies, as he talked about some of the fear that's gone on in our lives with the recent school shootings. And we choose to get comfortable by living in fear. It becomes our norm. So how do we deal with that? Well, today, I don't want you to just hear this message and hear, this is another thing I have to add to my to-do list, you know, of coming face-to-face with unbelievers. But amidst our busyness of life, I want to ask you, where are you most busy? Where do you spend most of your time? With who do you spend most of your time with? And can you come face-to-face with unbelievers in that place, where you are most busy, where you spend your time? Because we already have relationships with unbelievers. Whether it's close to home, whether it's at work, whether it's our neighbors or our friends or even our best friends. We already have relationships here at Christ the King, I know that, with unbelievers. But do we choose to enter into their life, into their place of comfort, as Jesus showed us? So there's also some of you that may be trying your best to reach unbelievers but are just struggling or don't know what's next or you're not seeing the change you want to see. And I just want to say to that, just don't give up. Do not give up. Do not give in to fear and be faithful whether you see fruit or not. And if Jesus was rejected, shouldn't we expect the same? Because we're definitely not better than Jesus, right? And so if you feel unworthy for such a task of coming face-to-face with unbelievers, join the club. You know, we feel unworthy. But it's beautiful because amidst our unworthiness, God calls us to go. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And I love how he doesn't say, go once you've served enough in ministry. Go once you've got your degree. Go once you get to this certain age. Go once you have enough money. Or go once you don't have a job anymore. But he says, where you are, go and make disciples. And there's also some unbelief that we see in our main passage that we're going to go back to in Luke 15, 1 to 2, amongst the religious ones. So to read this passage again, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering all around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Those who didn't believe in Jesus in this passage weren't the sinners. It was the religious ones. And can we just address for a moment that there's unbelief in our lives? There's unbelief in the church. And we know that the Christian life is not about chasing perfection. But sometimes we feel that. And sometimes we can't come face to face with our own belief. We don't feel like we can address it in church. But there's a danger there. There's a statistic that says that 70% of college students will leave the Christian faith in their first year. 70%. And there was a research group named Barna Research that asked the question, why? Why are 70% leaving the faith their first year of college? When they asked the question, why, what they found was that the common denominator amongst those 70% was that they were never pushed or challenged to question the faith until college. Whether it be by professors, by their peers, by anything else, they found that they're never pushed or challenged to question their faith and question their unbelief, to the point that when they were, they didn't know what to do and just left it all in all. And I saw it happen. I had the opportunity to go to a Christian university and have a lot of Bible classes. And the most people I saw leave the faith or even leave the school came because of Bible classes. Who would have thought? It was because the professors would ask such difficult questions and really push to see if you really believed the word or not. And he challenged us intentionally, not for us to fall or stumble, but for us to be firm in our faith and to be okay with not having all the answers, but to be firm in our faith amidst the mystery of the gospel of Jesus. And so, can we address that amongst ourselves as well? And also maybe the unbelief of the obligation to go out and reach unbelievers. That same research group named Barna Research said that only 26% of individual Christians agree with a statement that says Christians have an obligation to evangelize to the lost. Only 1 in 4 agree with that statement. And that's us. And that word evangelize is just a fancy word that basically means, in the most fancy Greek definition, it's saying good newsing. That's it. That's how fancy it is. Good newsing. And in our digital age, we are bombarded with bad news every day. That's what makes the news. The worst news makes the top of the news, right? And we are bombarded with that. Our world needs good news. We in the church need to be reminded and encouraged of that good news. That Christ came, that while we were sinners and we were destined for separation from God because we didn't make it to his holy standards, that Christ did it on our behalf, took our punishment on our behalf, and did not stay in the grave but rose from the dead. And now we live in a kingdom that this world has never seen. And so, again, if you feel unworthy or not capable to do this, can I just say you are capable? And can we just turn to a neighbor and tell them you are capable right now? And the next passage comes out of 2 Corinthians 4:13 about addressing our own unbelief. It says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what was written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and we also speak. So on the contrary of that, if we do not speak, it's kind of pointing to the fact that maybe we don't believe the message that we know we should speak. I believed and so I spoke. Do we believe and do we speak? And does our lives show that we believe? Because I guarantee you, if you're in relationships with unbelievers, they are watching the way you live. And not just trying to see, you know, you mess up, but they are observing. Because I was on that side. I was observing the way people were living. And the biggest accusation I've heard from people outside the church against the church is hypocrisy. And also the pain that they've received from church in the past. And that breaks my heart. But amidst that, we have the most beautiful job, the best job on the planet, to be able to share God's message where he's placed us in life. And I'm not just saying today, hey, go make a new friend who doesn't believe in Jesus and doesn't go to church. Let's go make friends. I'm not just saying that. But where are you already at? Where are you most busy that you have those relationships already that can be best stewarded for the kingdom of God? And do we really believe what God's word says about unbelievers in the church, unbelievers out in the world? Do we really believe what God says may happen? Do we really believe that we live in freedom and we want to give that freedom to others? And do we believe that it's not on our power that we have to do this, come face to face with unbelievers? 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The treasure being the message. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in clay pots, in these jars of clay, to preserve them and to keep them. And that is our physical bodies, these jars of clay, Paul is saying, where the message and the spirit has been placed within. But it's such a relief. This power is from God and not from us. We can just take a sigh of relief that it's not from us. And with that means that when we are coming face to face with unbelievers, our task is not to convince somebody of our point of view. Our task is to discover what God's already doing in their life. And there's such a freedom in that. Our task is not to convince somebody of our point of view. Where in our digital age, that's all we hear. People trying to convince us of their points of view. Can we just flip that and live in that upside down world that when people say, you know, what are you getting at? What's your ulterior motive? What are you trying to sell me? That we can just say, just because we love and care about them. And we're going to get a little bit more practical into how to actually do this. But before that, we need to establish what's our goal going to be. If you are willing to commit to the greatest adventure of coming face to face with unbelievers today, what's your goal going to be? Because a lot of times we have this unconscious goal of, I just want to get them into church and then I'm good. I got it. Or it's, I want them to serve in ministry and then they'll take it from there. Someone else will take it from there. Or maybe it's, I just want them to pray the sinner's prayer and they're good. Or even, I want them to ask Jesus into their heart and then I know they're secure. But should it not concern us that none of those things are even in the Bible? So what is our goal going to be? And why do we want to go in the first place? Because we are going to connect people to Jesus by first connecting to them. Would you read that with me? We connect people to Jesus by first connecting to them. If you remember anything today, may you remember that. Jesus did that so well that there are 132 recorded interactions that Jesus had with people in the Gospels face to face. Of those 132 face to face interactions, 6 of them were in the temple. 4 of them were in the synagogues. So that leaves 122 face-to-face interactions that Jesus had with people out in their areas of life, out in their workplaces. He left the temple, he left the synagogue to go meet people where they were at. And when he does that, we see how much he cares for them personally and what's going on in their life. Because there is a beautiful thing that when we get close, we all of a sudden have no choice but to care. Because close people care. When you get close enough into someone's life who's not like yourself, you start to hear the pain that they've gone through. You start to understand where they're coming from. You start to see the hardships that they're going through, and you cannot help but care. But it first takes getting close. And we are ambassadors for Christ to the world to go to them, not to try and get them to come to us. But may we be willing to be uncomfortable for somebody else. Because when we do, we will get close, and close people care. So what I was seeing in that passage in Luke is that Jesus was doing three things to come face to face with unbelievers that we can learn from today. First, we learn to be present. And we see this just before the Luke 15 passage. Jesus was in the home of the leader of the Pharisees, spending time with them in their place of comfort. And he was just being present with them where they were at. But to be present with someone where they're at, what does it require? Us to go. Us to get uncomfortable for a little bit. And then next, we learn from Jesus to be safe. That the sinners and tax collectors appeared to be so fearful of the Pharisees, yet for some reason they could sit at Jesus' feet. Because they knew that even though they may have been living a lifestyle that was not approved by Jesus, they knew that Jesus' jaw was not going to hit the floor when they did something different than what Jesus agrees with or when they fell to sin. And then also, it says in James 1:19, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. What if we committed to doing that to every unbeliever we know and have a relationship with? To be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. When my pastor and I out in California would do evangelism for college students on a junior college campus, we would talk to them and just ask them questions the whole time before even sharing Jesus. Ask them questions about themselves. And when I was asking him why this strategy, he was saying, if Jesus came back in an hour and I was talking with somebody who didn't know Jesus, I'd sit and listen for 50 minutes, and then I'd talk for the last 10. I'm just like, wow. What if we absorb that? And then lastly, Jesus teaches us to be personal. He would often ask people, what do you want? Even though Jesus is God, he knows exactly what they want. So why would he ask them? Maybe some of us have heard that from the Holy Spirit in prayer. What do you need or what do you want? But it's because God is a personal God. And when he asks somebody what they want, they all of a sudden became visible. And so when we ask somebody what matters to them, what they need, what their hopes and their dreams are, all of a sudden they become seen and visible. And honestly, we all love talking about ourselves, right? We love it when people want to know more about us. Can we be those for other people? So Jesus teaches us again to be present, to be safe, and to be personal with unbelievers. And when we do, we will know God better because God associates with them. He spent more of his time there than he did in the temple and in the synagogue with the religious leaders. And so to close, there's going to be a picture up on the screen, and this is what happens when close people care enough. This was my high school guys' small group. And none of us were believers. But when people came into our lives to be present with us where we were at, they would spend more time with us outside of church than inside the church walls. And they didn't get on our backs if we didn't show up. But they would meet us where we were at. And then also, they made it safe. A safe place where we could express our doubts, express our questions, express and confess our sins and our flaws, and love us anyway. And people came into our lives to be personal with us, to care about what we cared about, to care about who we care about. And when that happened, all of us wanted that. And all of us wanted our friends to be a part of that. And that's what happens, is there's a transfer then from unbelief to belief, because people connected us to Jesus by first connecting to us individually. So I'm here because People wanted to spend more time with me outside of church. I'm here because people didn't want me to just get to serve in their ministry. I'm here because people cared for me without any ulterior motives. And I ask myself that a lot of times. What's their motive? What are they trying to get me to do or get from me? They wanted me to experience freedom. They wanted me to live a life of adventure with the Holy Spirit. They wanted me to receive salvation. So to close, I just want us to think, where are we most busy? Where are we already in relationships with unbelievers? And it's gonna be difficult if you are willing to take the bold step and commit to it amidst our unworthiness. It's gonna be difficult because it's gonna take time. It's gonna take a lot of time. And there was a friend of mine growing up who was raised in a Muslim family. And he didn't hold to it too tightly, but we were best friends for years. And then when we started here and come in a relationship with Jesus, we wanted that for our friend too. And so we started to invite him into our group and start to share what Jesus has done with us to him. And he was starting to get plugged in and starting to want to know more about this Jesus who came down to save us from ourselves. But then one day he comes up to me and he says, "Kyle, I can't come to church anymore." I said, "Why?" And he goes, "I'm from a Muslim family. I just don't think they're going to approve of it. And I feel bad. You know, I feel like I'm going to let my family down." And we just had to say, "Okay, we may not understand, but we'll still meet you where you're at. Even though you're not going to be in our place of church, we're still going to be friends. This isn't going to change." And a lot of times, the fears that hold us back is the change of our relationship. If we come face to face with unbelievers and actually share the message that we believe, we fear that the relationship's going to change, because it's way more difficult to share the message with those that are closer to us than those who are not. Which oftentimes we will go to other towns, we will go to other places, we will go to other countries to share that message with unbelievers, yet when it gets close to home, no. Because what if the relationship changes? And so again, we get comfortable in living in fear because that has become our norm. And so what if we chose to live in freedom instead? And if we choose that, won't we want that for those we love most? So I want each of us to think, who do you love most who's on that side? And not to bombard them with the Bible, but to be present, to be safe, and to be personal with, so that you can connect them to Jesus. Because Jesus says in John 4:35-36, let this just be an encouragement. He says, "Wake up and look around. The fields are ready now for harvest. The harvesters are paid well, and the fruit they produce is people brought into eternal life. What joy awaits the harvester and the planter." Does it feel like a joy to you to come face to face with unbelievers? Because it's going to be a struggle and we'll receive pushback, but there will be such a joy because it's not going to come from ourselves, it's not going to come from other people, and it's not going to come from this world. It can only come from God. When we have no reason to be happy, he'll give us joy that can only come from him when we decide to live all out for him and to be bold. And so it's going to take us to be present, to be safe, and to be personal. But I believe that each and every one of you are more than capable because of what Christ has done in your lives and is currently doing in your life. And if you're on that side of unbelief, I just encourage you to count the cost, to address the unbelief, not to push it down. But church can be the place where we address it the most. And to count the cost of following Jesus. May you close with me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your holy word. And I pray for each and every one of us in our minds to know who you are calling us to be present, safe, and personal with so we can connect them to you. I pray that we will choose to live in freedom and not in fear every day, God. I pray for those holds of fear to fall right now. And I pray for our love to be never ending, always pursuing the 99, the one, and leaving the 99, because they are so valuable to you, God. Thank you that you have called us even though we don't feel capable, that you say we can do this. So may we believe that with our whole heart, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.